Oh God, as we gather before your word, we pray that you would quiet and open our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might hear and receive what you have to say to us today. Take the fallible words of a fallible man as I preach, and send them forth with the power of your Holy Spirit, that what is of you would take root, and what is not would fall to the ground, that we might be encouraged and equipped for a life of discipleship to the glory of your Son. Amen. Scripture lesson is not the one in the bulletin, and you can just ignore the title too. Probably can ignore that one as well. You know, that's what happens when you have to have the bulletin done on Thursday, and sometimes things don't come back together until, oh, you said it, I didn't. So we'll be reading from Peter's second letter. This is a letter that was probably one of the last things that he wrote to the church. It is obvious from the letter that he expects that his life is going to be sacrificed very soon. And so he is, you know, summing up for the church that he has cared for so many years, that which is truly important. And though you will not see the word disciple in this, it really is talking about discipleship. So listen to God's word. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ of our Lord. And this next two verses are some of the most powerful verses in the New Testament. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. You hear what we've got in Jesus and through the gospel? And by the power of the Spirit, we have everything we need. And that isn't just something then to kind of sit back and take for granted and relax, because then it calls us to do some things. There, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. And so, though, as I said, he doesn't use the word discipleship here, it really is a good description of the life to which we are called as Jesus' disciples. And that is what we're continuing to look at this morning. Now, in the 2004 Olympic Games, the American shooter Matt Emmons was competing in a three-position shooting event in which the participants shoot from their stomachs, knees, and feet at a target 50 meters away. Going into his final shot, Emmons was in the lead and needed only a mediocre score for the gold. He aimed, shot, and scored a perfect bullseye. Regrettably, he had shot at the wrong target. at the one lane over, therefore had no score at all, and finished in eighth place. The point of this, it is important for us as individuals and as organizations to know what we are shooting for. You know, if an organization is to be on target, if you will, it needs to understand what they're trying for and needs to understand and be able to answer five essential questions. Actually, this is true for any organization, but the church as well. The first question is, what are we doing? Why are we doing it? How are we doing it? When are we successful? What is our measure, if you will? And then where are we going? Well, last week we began to look at Calvary's Flourishing Disciples Initiative, an initiative that we started about a year ago that is, you know, kind of the fruit of our joining into ECO. And we began to look at that through the lens of these five questions. Flourishing Disciples is a resource to help train and equip a group of congregational leaders, and there are about 10 of us now, to grow as disciples ourselves and then begin to coach others in discipleship around us so that people can be changed. And the ultimate goal of this is to create a discipleship culture within the church as a whole, so that discipleship just isn't part of what we do. It is really at the center of everything we do. And so last week we started to answer the first two questions. The first, what are we doing? Well, we're seeking to equip and encourage people to grow as disciples in Jesus Christ and to develop and establish a disciple-making culture in the life of the Calvary, in life of Calvary Church. That is the what. We also looked at why we are doing it, and to do that, I explained into it in terms of a somewhat cheesy alliteration. We are doing it because Jesus commands it, because our context demands it. And the Spirit expands it. We are doing this because this is what Jesus calls us to do. What did he do? When he had last words to his disciples, go and what? Make disciples. And everything else in those two verses focuses on those two words, make disciples. The last thing he told us to do was make disciples, and that call has never been rescinded. That's what we as the church are to be about. The second thing we saw is that our culture demands it. We live in a day in which the way we have done things for, actually in Christendom for the last 500 or 600 years, simply are not working. You know, the church, the Christian faith, the Judeo-Christian heritage is no longer the center of the Western world. We are no longer where people go seeking out spiritual truth as a matter of course. And if we are truly going to impact the world around us, we need to go back to the model of Jesus and the model of the early church, where people were formed as disciples and equipped and encouraged and enabled to go live out that reality in the midst of, you know, families and workplaces and neighborhoods and relationships, and kind of organically spread that reality, not just through, you know, through proclamation, but through lives that demonstrate the reality of Jesus. So that Jesus commands it, our situation demands it, and then the Spirit expands it. Because we look, when you look at the book of Acts, for example, which is really not the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, that's what they did. And what happened? The Holy Spirit took their faithfulness as disciples and expanded the church. You know, from this minute little sect in a backwater part of the empire to the very center of power itself in Caesar's household. And so the why we are doing it is what we're called to do. It's what we're created to do, as the church. And so this morning we are going to address two questions. How are we going to do it, and when are we successful? So we're going to talk about method and motivation. And we're going to look at the second question first. You know, when are we successful has to do with measures. And that answers the question, how do we know we're making progress? How do we measure progress? How do we measure whether we are moving towards that goal? And that's a very important question. Because the reality is that what gets measured gets done. Do you find that true in your house, in your own life? You know, if there's something that's not really measured, whether it happens or not, you know, likely that it's not going to happen. And the same is true in organizations, is what gets measured gets done. And one of the problems of the church is that we do not tend to either ask or answer these kind of questions very well. Now, part of the problem is that the things that should be important to us are somewhat intangible. You know, spiritual growth and maturity and service are not all that easy to quantify. And so if we measure at all, it has generally tended to be in terms of things that we can count, like attendance or finances. There's one guy I heard, I said, you know, bucks and plate, butts and pews. I mean, that's really how we measure. I remember I was, in previous church, it was, on the north edge of the Bible Belt, and there were, in a town of 10,000, there were 5 Southern Baptist churches and a bunch, in terms of, you know, other types. And, you know, they were big into measurements. And you could tell that every time the clergy got together. And it's, well, Brother Steve, we had, 450 in Sunday school last Sunday. How'd you do? And I'm thinking, well, should I count the dogs that kind of wandered in? You know, I mean, it's kind of like, you know, we would never measure up because we were serving a small congregation. But you know, and I sympathize for those guys, those pastors, because they were under pressure to kind of keep those numbers up. But when we for years sent in our annual report to General Assembly when we were in the PCUSA, there weren't any questions about how are people growing spiritually. You know, what fruit of the gospel do you see in people's lives? No, it's, you know, how many people you had this year, how many people you had last year, how much money you got, how much you gave to us as a denomination. You know, those were the kind of measures that we used. And unfortunately, you know, since that's what we measure, that's all too often the focus. And so, you know, churches can live and die, you know, by how many people have been showing up in the last month. And I'm not saying that's not important, but that shouldn't be the primary measure. And so what we are trying to do with Flourishing Disciples is to begin to be able to measure and evaluate how we are doing, not in terms of counting people who show up, but in terms of how people are growing as disciples. And one of the ways in which we have done that is it starts with the definition that you see behind me. Yeah, this is going to freeze up now, of course. Pardon? No. Well, anyways, we'll just go without that. You're just going to have to remember more. But, you know, what is our definition? Well, what is a disciple? A disciple is a person who actively engages with Jesus in a lifelong journey of loving, following, and serving God in every area of life. So when you look at what we are trying to create here, or allow the Spirit to create, what we are trying to do is to build people and encourage people who that increasingly describes. Now, that is actually, it's not vague, but that is hard to measure, I understand. So we'll give this one more try. Okay. Maybe if you close it and restart it, at some point we'll be able to pick it up. And so what we have done is then broken it down in even further in terms of looking at the characteristics of a disciple, the practices of a disciple, and the relationships of a disciple. So the first thing we like, okay, here's the big definition of a disciple, what we're seeking to do and to become a great. So what are the characteristics? Well, the first is that a disciple is centered on the gospel. that the gospel is the core of our faith. And this is absolutely important. And a disciple is then one who centers their identity on who they are in the grace of Jesus. It has to start with the gospel. Because unless we do, our discipleship can just become another series of tasks that we do to please God. And if I'm doing well, God's pleased with me. And if I'm not doing well, then, you know, I'm not measuring up and I need to kind of be afraid. No, we need to understand that a disciple is first and foremost centered on the gospel. We know that our standing before God, we know that our life with God is focused not so much on what we do, but on what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So it is centered on the gospel. The second piece of it is that a disciple, I have in my notes, I must have skipped it on the PowerPoint, is dependent on the Holy Spirit. Who grows us in our discipleship? Is it simply a matter of our actions and our abilities and our striving? Now, there are actions and strivings involved, but growth comes by the power of the Holy Spirit who changes us from the inside out. So a disciple, characteristics of a disciple is first that we are centered on the gospel. Second, we are dependent on the Holy Spirit. And then third is that a disciple, by definition, is a person who follows Jesus. You know, what two words do we correlate from the Gospels to the beginning of a life of discipleship? What did Jesus say to those first disciples? Come, follow me. Disciples follow Jesus by faith. You know, sometimes, you know, in the church today, we kind of look at discipleship as a special calling. That the disciples are super Christians who are getting it done for Jesus, and most of us are content to be normal believers. And so we, you know, lift that burden from us. But Scripture offers no such support to this distinction. In the Scripture, it's very clear. You're following Jesus or you're not. There's no middle ground. And a disciple is one who seeks to follow Jesus. Okay, we're not going to mess with this. The fourth thing is that a disciple replicates Jesus. I had a really neat cartoon I was going to try to show, so you know, a disciple seeks to replicate Jesus. You see, at the heart of following Jesus is the call to imitate and replicate him. As disciples, we are called to imitate Jesus' love, his mission, his humility, his service, his suffering, and his obedience to the Father. And since he is our teacher, we are to learn from him and strive in the power of the Holy Spirit to become like him. This growth in Christ-likeness is going to be for all of us a lifelong endeavor. None of us are going to get there until we stand before the throne in glory. I met a guy once who said that he had arrived. He didn't sin anymore. Well, everybody knew him pretty well, knew that that was not true. But, you know, if you set the bar low enough, I guess you can say you've gotten there. But to be a disciple means that we are growing such that our life increasingly reflects the life of Jesus. And then finally, in the characteristics, is that a disciple counts the cost. Now, you know, the Christian life is in some ways a paradox. It's free, but it costs us everything. You know, Jesus' free grace is free. There is nothing that we can deserve it. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. There's nothing that we can do to purchase it. It is a free gift of grace in Jesus Christ. The only thing that we can do is receive it and trust in him by faith. It's absolutely free. No conditions. But walking in that grace will cost us everything. Because a gift so great moves us to surrender our lives to him. And so what we here see things in the gospel like, you know, if anyone would come after me, you know, he will enjoy the blessing of church every Sunday, or have me pour out upon him abundance and prosperity and the promise of health. Oh, wait a minute. That's Joel Osteen, not Jesus. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And to be a disciple is to be one who counts the cost of following Jesus. So these are the characteristics of a disciple. We are centered on the gospel. We dependent on the Holy Spirit. We follow Jesus. We seek to replicate Jesus. We count the cost. So those are kind of the characteristics that God can form within us. But then there are practices of disciples. And there are several practices. And the first is that a disciple engages in spiritual disciplines and practices. You see, although it's the work of the Holy Spirit for us to grow, we are not passive in that process, because there are means that God uses to bring that about. And so those who are disciples are to be people who, spend time in the Word of God, who commune with God in prayer, who seek to serve God and to worship God. Now does reading the Bible or even saying prayers in and of itself change us? No. But they provide the space and the context whereby the Holy Spirit can do His work within us. You know, if we are not in the Word, we are not going to understand, the fullness of who God is and what He has done in Jesus Christ. We are not going to understand who He has called us to be and all the resources that we have. You know, we are not going to understand and experience that He's given us everything we need for life and godliness, unless we are in the Word. Why? Because as we are in the Word, and we begin to read and reflect and study on these things, the Holy Spirit works and begins to take those words and makes them the Word of God to us that transforms us and changes us. And so there are a variety of spiritual practices that, we should be involved in. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Be together with God's people in worship. Not because they are transformative in and of themselves, but they create the context in which the Holy Spirit can transform us. The second practice of a disciple is one who practices self-reflection and self-examination. Now, there are other Christian traditions who understand this better than we do as Protestants, but it is true. When we say, what do we need to do to grow in Christ, we just simply say the knowledge of God. And that's true as far as it goes. If you look through the Scripture, and you look at the saints the great saints of the church, they also understand that connected with that is the necessity of a knowledge of yourself. St. Augustine used to regularly pray the prayer, "Grant, O Lord, that I may know myself, that I may know Thee." Knowledge of God and knowledge of self grows together. And even John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, which he laid out his understanding of Christian faith and how one grows to it, starts with this concept. He writes, "Now the whole of sacred doctrine consists in these two parts, knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves." And he would say that we cannot truly know ourselves until we know God, and we cannot fully know God until we come to an understanding of ourselves. It's an understanding of ourselves pushes us to rely more fully on God and to throw ourselves on His mercy and seek His grace. And a knowledge of God, gives us a deeper understanding of who we are in Him. And so a person who is a disciple, engages us in practices that brings self-awareness. So that we are growing not only in knowledge of God, knowledge of ourselves. Now that could be a whole series of sermons. We'll get to that someday. Third thing is that another practice is that disciples help others follow Jesus. is that a disciple isn't someone who's simply walking along their own way, growing in Jesus Christ, saying, "Isn't this great?" But discipleship involves helping others become disciples. And you see that kind of model in different discipleship endeavors, is that, you know, every person should be, have a relationship in which someone is helping them to grow in their discipleship, but they also should be involved in a relationship where they're encouraging someone else. Because when you look at at the disciples and what Jesus called them to in the Gospels, it wasn't just all about them. They were called to be disciples, and they were called to go and make disciples, and so are we. And then finally, in terms of this, is that, and this kind of connects with the previous one, is that a disciple is attentive and available to Jesus and to others. Is that our life is not our own, and that we begin to have, you know, eyes that are open to the ways in which God or Jesus is at work in the world and calling us to join him. And our eyes become and our hearts become increasingly open and attentive to the ways in which he may be calling us to reach out to others. So we have the characteristics of disciples centered on the gospel, dependent on the Holy Spirit, following Jesus, replicating Jesus, counting the cost, practices of disciple, that we engage in spiritual disciplines, that we practice self-reflection, that we help others follow Jesus, and that we are attentive and available to Jesus and to others. And finally, need to understand that none of this happens alone. This is always happening in the context of relationship. So there are relationships of the disciples, and that is that we abide in Jesus, we are rooted in the body of Christ, and that we are engaged in the larger community of the world. Our relationships are, we have a relationship with Jesus. You know, John 15 is that, you know, is a beautiful, you know, beautiful thing, the vine and the branches, you know. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. It is a, you know, and the imagery there is of this nourishing relationship of being connected to the vine. And as we abide in the vine, we are nourished and we grow, and then we bear much fruit. We need to be people to abide in Jesus. And that gets back to the spiritual practices of prayer and silence and meditating on the scripture. We need to abide in Jesus. But secondly, we also need to be, in the relationship with Jesus' body, and that is, we are to be rooted in the body of Christ. You know, discipleship is not a lone ranger occupation. We need each other. We need people to come alongside us to encourage us in our discipleship. We need to come alongside others to encourage them in their discipleship. You cannot, is this strong enough? You cannot be a disciple outside of a relationship being rooted in his body, the church. It simply doesn't work. It was never intended to work. Means we need to be connected one with another. The second, third relationship that we are called to do, we are called to abide in Christ, we're called to be rooted in the church, but thirdly, we are to be engaged in the larger community in the world. You see, in a very real way, we are disciples, not just for us, not just for the church, we are disciples for others. And so a disciple is one who is engaged in the life of the larger community and of the world, and seeking to bring that influence of Jesus into the life, into life at where God puts him or her. So when we look at what is it that we are going to measure? You know, it's in terms of characteristics, in terms of practices, and then in terms of relationships. Now, I know, you know, once again, that's not something you can do on a, you know, checklist or something like that. But this seems to me to give some something that you can grab a hold of, that we can look at ourselves and look at us together as the life of the church, and see progress. Now, how are we going to do it? What's the methods? We're going to wait till next time to deal with that, because we don't really have time to do it. And besides, I can't show the really cool cartoon that I got. But simply say, well, two things about it just generally is, some of it will be stuff that we've already been doing. I mean, there is a place in discipleship to come together in group Bible studies and fellowship and worship. That's important. But a thing that needs to be added to that is that we need a way to encourage people to be intentional about their own discipleship. And the way that we have started doing that, is through training and encouraging people as discipleship coaches, as people who are able to come alongside someone else, not as the expert that's going to show them the spiritual path, but as one who can ask the right questions, maybe point them to the right resources to help them write a plan, and then hold them accountable to that plan and celebrate their success in that plan together. And I believe that as we add that aspect, and it really begins to take root in the life of the church, and I know that's going to happen, you know, slowly. And what we're talking about here is a 5 to 7 year process by which, you know, the culture of the church is transformed. I believe that we're going to see great strides in people. Now, and if the technology works, I'm going to share, and understand that this is not something that happens in a week or in a month or in a year or in a decade. It is a lifelong journey of walking with Jesus, but we can see along the way little signs of progress, little hints that God is at work. And we can celebrate those. And so if you can get the video up there, we have a famous person who's going to share what God has been doing in him.